can clarify some misunderstanding of the passage. Today I have at least, well, maybe I just mentioned two more examples which will help us to see how the grammar can clarify the meaning or even some misunderstanding of the passage. Now, one passage is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God." 因此二章八节说，他说， 我们是因着本乎信来得救， 这不是我们的作为， 乃是神的恩典。 Okay. Now, there was a time, one man I was talking to about accepting Jesus Christ. But this man said, well, look, according to Ephesians 2:4, it is 2:8, it is not my responsibility to believe, he says, because it is a responsibility of God that I believe in him or not. Because he said, according to Ephesians 2:8, okay, to believe in God is not my responsibility. This is not my own doing. It is a gift of God. So he said, well, since God did not give me a special gift of faith, therefore that's my responsibility. He said, God's not fair. God's unfair. Because he did not give me the gift of faith, so I did not believe in him. And when I do not believe in him, he condemned me. So that's unfair. Now let's look at whether this is the real meaning of this passage. Now in English, we have two genders in the words, right? For example, we talk about school, your alma mater. Now, how do we say? Suppose I say, well, Asbury Theological Seminary is my alma mater. I love it very much, or I love him very much, or I love her very much. Which one? Huh? Is it it? Her. Alma mater is feminine gender, right? So my alma mater is feminine gender. For example, we talk about my country. Okay, I love my country. Then how do we say it? She, right? It's feminine gender again. So there are some feminine and masculine gender. Now, in Greek, there are three genders. One is masculine gender. Now, you don't have the difficulty with this. There is a feminine gender. You don't have difficulty with this because in English we have it. But there is also another gender called neuter. It's not masculine, it's not feminine, but the third kind, neuter. Okay. Now, the question here is this. And that this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Now, what does this it refer to?
Grace.
Is it grace? Now, okay, let's look at this grammatically here. It is a gift of God, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. So really, it refers to this, right?
Yes.
This it is the gift of God refers to this, right? Now the question is, what does this refer to?
Salvation?
Redemption or what?
Faith.
Faith, is it?
Saved?
Through? Okay. We have too many opinions. Okay, let's look at a few things here first, anyway. No. Oh, okay, let me show this one here. Grace. In Greek is charis, and what the brand is the transliteration into English. Grace is feminine gender. Okay, grace is feminine gender. What is faith? Pistis is again feminine gender. Now this
is talking about faith.
Is it? This is neuter gender. So then let me ask you, can this refer to grace? Huh? No. can this refer to faith? No, it cannot be. Right? Therefore, what does that this refer to? Namely, over here, it's talking about... Okay. It's talking about... And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Now, a moment ago, a person I was talking to, he said that, well, it's my responsibility. It's a responsibility of God to give me faith. I don't have to do anything. Because he misunderstood. He thought that this referred to faith. It is not. From the gender, we know. Okay? Now, even if you talk about gift of God, the gift, again, is neutral gender. Okay? So what does this mean? Now, this means, since this is not your own doing, okay, this does not refer to grace, does not refer to faith, but refer to what? Refer to the whole statement, namely, you are saved by grace through faith. Okay. Is that clear now? So the neuter refers to the entire statement, namely the fact that you are saved through grace, you have been saved by grace through faith. This whole thing is not your own doing, but this is a gift of God. Now let me say this something. If God had not made it possible for us to be saved through faith, even though you believe 10 million times, would that do anything good? It would not do anything good. Okay. Namely, it is a grace. Okay. The whole thing is a free gift of God. Namely, God made it possible. God opened a way for us to believe His salvation, to be saved. So the whole thing, namely, we can be saved by grace through faith. This whole thing is the gift of God. This is not our own doing. Okay? But whether after God provided the salvation, whether you accept or not, that is your responsibility. Okay? That's the reason why we go to evangelize. That's the reason why we go out to be the ambassador of Christ. The reason why I'm saying is because we are here in AFC. We are ambassadors of Christ to preach men to be reconciled to Christ. That's the reason why. If we do not have any choice, then why we go out to preach for men to make decision of Christ? So this is the misunderstanding of the passage I talked a moment ago. What Bible say is the fact you can be saved by faith by grace through faith. This whole thing is a gift of God. God made this possible for us. If God had not made that possible, you can believe 10 million times, still would not do anything. Yes.
But if you didn't know Greek and you didn't know the gender, how would you understand
it? Right, I know. That's the reason why I said, if you want to do a 100% job, you need to learn Greek. But without Greek, you do about 85% work. That's the reason why, okay? Now, the reason why I show this to you is that at least you be aware of this, even though you cannot do this kind of distinction. If somebody begin to talk like this, at least you know, understand what they're talking about. Okay, well, sometimes you run into trouble, into problem, then you say, well, how do I deal with this? Well, remember, maybe the solution is in the Greek grammar, so at least you know where to look for help. Okay, yes.
Does Hebrew have the same kind of gender as
yes.
Greek?
Yes.
Exactly the same?
No, they are a little different.
But since this is also Greek, it's the translation from
Hebrew. No, it's not. It's New Testament. New Testament is written in Greek, yeah. New Testament is not translation. Okay. Now, let me give you another example. Talk about word study, which is very fascinating. John 2:1. My little children, I am writing this to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let me read again. You pay attention now. I'm going to ask you some questions, so you better read. My little children, I am writing this to you so that you may not sin. 我的小子们呢, 我写这信给你们, 是叫你们不犯罪。 But if anyone does sin, 可是若有人犯罪, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 我们在神那里有一位宗保, 就是我们的那义者耶稣基督。 我问各位啊, 基督徒会不会犯罪?
会。
啊?
会。
不会。 我不是问你的意见了，我问说这节圣经讲的，
会不会？
会。 Because he said, but if anyone does sin, right? I'm telling you not to sin, but if anyone does sin, okay, there is 有救。 不是完全没救。 there's some way to deal with this, okay? So 基督徒会犯罪, right? I agree? You all agree now? First John 3:9. No one born of God commits sin. 犯从神生的不犯罪。 For God's nature abides in him. 因为神的 其实是 the seed of God, 神的种子, 神的种在他里面。 And he cannot sin. 他 不能犯罪, 因为他是从神生的, because he is born of God. Now, I'm not asking a question. I'm not asking your opinion. I'm asking what does the Bible say? 1 John 3:9. Can Christian commit sin?
No.
Ah, good. We find at least contradiction in the Bible. So we don't have to believe in the Bible anymore. Very convenient. Huh? 断章取义, okay. Let's look at see how. Now, okay, this is not so much 断章取义 as the problem is with the English grammar and Chinese grammar. Now, probably you know why I put some Greek there, because that's important. Okay. In 1 John 2:1, it says, but if anyone does sin. Now, okay, in Greek, there are different tenses. But let me say this. In indicative mood 就是 some kind of 语态, 叙说语态, 继续语态. You know what I mean by mood? Okay. Now, in indicative mood, present tense has something to do with the action or present progressive action. Okay. The aorist tense has a meaning of something in the past. Now, that's in negative mood. But in subjunctive mood, do you know what subjunctive mood is? In subjunctive mood, in participle, in infinitive, and whatever you can find. Anyway, in these different moods, the present tense is not talking about the action which is going on present. 在这一个 subjunctive mode, infinitive, 我也不晓得中文怎么翻 infinitive, subjunctive, infinitive, participle 有点关系, 不过 particular infinitive, 那 subjunctive mode 等等啊, present tense 现在于是, 不是讲现在目前的工作, 目前的动作, 而是讲 repeated action or continued action, 是一个继续不断的工作, 或者是常常 repeat 重复的行动, OK? Now, aorist tense, Greek 叫 aorist tense, 事实上等于我们的那个 past tense 啊, 在 subjunctive mode, infinitive, participle 等等, OK, the aorist tense is not talking about the action which took place in the past, but rather it is talking about the action occur, consider as a complete action, something. Okay. This is the nature of the tense in Greek. Now let me explain, put this into this particular context, what they're talking about. Now, in 1 John 2:1, But if anyone does sin, this is in subjunctive mood, in subjunctive mood and aorist tense. Okay. So it is talking about if anyone should happen, if anyone should sin once in a while. Okay. If anyone should commit sin once in a while. Okay. Then we have an advocate before the Father, namely Jesus Christ, our righteous. Now in 1 John 3:9, and he cannot sin is really the put in a literary, it is in infinitive. And he is not able to sin. Okay. The infinitive is in present tense. So the emphasis is Christian cannot continuously sin. If a man continuously sin, if a man sins continuously, he's not Christian anymore. Okay? But Christian can once in a while commit sin. But Christian cannot continuously live in a sinful life. Now let me illustrate. There are two kinds of animals. One is pig, zua, swine, pig. Now pig, by its nature, pig like to sleep in the 很脏又臭又脏的地方, 那猪舍, 那个 pig den, is so pewy, so smells so bad and so dirty, and they feel very comfortable there. Okay, if you put pig there, well, it's great. He just sleep, doesn't bother him. But if you put sheep, yang, you put sheep in 猪舍, he will not stay there. She will not stay there. Yang is she, not he. She will not stay there. 为什么? Because by nature, she likes to be clean. Right? 羊本性就喜欢干净的。猪本性就喜欢越臭越脏越好。 所以猪要住在猪舍里面, okay, stay there, very comfortable. But it's impossible for sheep to enjoy living in pig den where it's so pewy, so dirty, smells so bad. However, sheep may once in a while, due to carelessness or something, she could have got herself dirty. 有时候羊有时候会沾到脏的东西, but since she is sheep, 她是羊啊, 她不会说啊, 我既然脏了嘛, 我就干脆搬家, 搬到这里住了。 She won't do that. She won't say, well, since I'm get dirty anyway, so I just stay here and get it dirtier like pig. She won't do that. It is impossible for sheep to live like a pig because they are different nature. Okay. In the same way, Christian, because we have the nature of God in us, well, we have the life of God in us, therefore we cannot continuously living in sinful life. But once in a while, we may commit sin if such a kind of thing happened. We should come to our advocate, namely Jesus Christ, have it cleansed. So when a person become from non-Christian to Christian, as if were, now don't misquote me, like his nature had been changed from the nature of pig and be changed into the nature of sheep. There is a new change of new nature. Therefore, it is impossible for sheep to continuously living in a dirty place. Same way, it is impossible for Christians to continuously live in a sinful life. Is that clear? So there is no contradiction. This is a... Now, of course, if you do not know Greek, you may have a difficulty find this out. But at least you know something. I share this with you so that at least you know. For example, when you come and look at, well, this seems to be some kind of contradiction. Well, probably you can... I don't know where my hand get dirty. I'm going to wash before long. But, see, you begin to see if there's some kind of seeming contradiction. You should be aware, well, probably, you should be aware that probably is due to some kind of grammar, which is clear in Greek, but that has been blurred through that translation into Chinese or into English. So better check with somebody who knows Greek, may help you out, yes.
Can you repeat, how does the past tense in Greek
Okay, past tense in indicative mood is some action in the past. But in subjunctive mood, in infinitive, in participle, and what else I can think of? Yeah, imperative mood. Okay, in imperative mood. Shall I write down? Okay. In subjunctive mood, in imperative mood, in infinitive, in participles, the emphasis is not on time, but the emphasis is on the kind of action. Namely, whether this is continuous action, repeated action, or once in a while action. Completed action, so to speak. Okay. Is that clear now? Okay. Now, let's look into some fascinating thing. If we had time, I will give you some work to do on your word study. But we don't have time, so I just talk the methodology. Hope you practice that later on. Now, how do you find the meaning of the words? There are several ways you can find it. Let's read at read Hebrew 5:14. I'll let you take a 1 minute break while you're cutting this, because people are not those people who never made mistakes. That's not what the Bible means. We have to go to the Bible to find out what the Bible means by perfect. And Hebrew 5:14, for example, gives us the definition of what he means by perfect. Okay. Let me just take this opportunity to warn you one thing. Many times we have a tendency to have some preconceived concept about particular words, and then put our preconceived idea into the Bible. That is, a voice is like poison. Okay? That is the greatest mistake people can make in interpreting the Bible. We should go to the Bible and find out what Bible means by particular words, not try to put some kind of preconceived idea into our mind and then, well, Bible talk about this, perfect. Well, perfect to me means a person who never make any mistakes. Now, that's wrong. We have to go to the Bible, find out, okay, what Bible means by perfect. Okay, everything. Actually, we are going to show, we are going to have opportunity to look at some more things later on. Okay. Now, in 1 John 5:17, somebody read, please. Okay, read it louder a little bit, that area.
All wrongdoing is sin.
Okay. All wrongdoing is sin. So, the writer gives us the definition of what sin is. And actually, I think in Greek, he said that all lawlessness is sin. And that's what he's getting at. So, the writer sometimes will give us a definition. Now, here we have a long passage to read, so let's... Yeah, okay. I should have written something here. Maybe this is a good time for me to show you something that the assignment I gave you last night. Talk a little bit. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, I think I wrote something last night, but I don't know where I put it. I'm going to look for it. Okay, will somebody please read, and everybody follow carefully, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to the end. Okay. What problem? We don't have to read it. Maybe you read it last night anyway, I suppose. So we don't need it. Let me get that thing out. Chapter 1, 18 to 32 talks about the sin of the Gentile, right? Now, in 2:1 to 16, is mentioned about the sin of the moral person, so-called moral person. named a person who said that, well, she, you bad guys, I'm good guy. Criticize other people. Now, from 2:17 to 3:8, it's talking about the sin of the Jew. Right? Now, 3:9 to 20, 3:9 to 10, 20, it says something. Okay, read 3:9.
What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For I have already charged that all men, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin, as it is written. None is righteous. No, not one.
Okay, thank you. Now, the statement is made very clear in 3:9. All have sinned. Right? And then begin with 3:10 following. 3:10 following. We see Paul substantiate that again. Paul substantiating by, okay, this is what I mean. All have sinned, and he gives reasons from the Old Testament. Now, Paul tried to make this statement, all have sinned, from two ways. One is through 1:18 until 3:8. He has been given example of sin, right? Now, what is the relationship between 3:9 and what's going on previously? From particular to general, that's right. So that is generalization. Right? Now, the reason why I ask you to do this has some bearing on what I want to say today. Now, actually, you can see the structure. In this section, of course, inside the section, there is a quotation. But I did not go into this for the time's sake. What I'm getting at is, probably we should be able to find something like this. We find the relationship within this unit. Then we also find the relationship between this unit. And then we also to find the relationship between those big units. Okay, so I just try to illustrate one point. Namely, in this section, the relationship within this section is causation, which we talked about already, right? But the relation between those two big units, like here and here, are generalization. Because Paul talked about the particular sin of the Gentiles, particular sin of the moral man, then the particular sin of the Jew, and then he generalized and say, all have sinned. And within this last section, of course, he has substantiation here as well. So what I'm getting at here is to really, when we are dealing with this kind of the logical literature, we have to look into the relationship within the unit and then relationship among the larger units. Okay? Now, I'm coming to that now. Here is very important thing. This is generalization. This is the sin of the Gentile. This is the sin of moral. This is the sin of the Jew. Okay? And he generalized by saying, all have sinned. Let me ask one question. Have you found, last night when you were working on that, have you found that definition of sin in this section? Have you found Paul say sin is something? Have you found that?
Short the glory of God.
Yes, he says something there, but is that what he says? Does he say sin is coming short of the glory of God? Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes.
Even though they knew God, they did not honor him.
But does Paul say this is sin? Did he say that? No. Huh? All the things he mentioned are sin. Now, he did not say sin is. He did not give us a clear definition of sin, right? But, what Karen mentioned is very, very crucial. Because he said, He talked all this. He didn't tell her what sin is, but he started talking all this. And finally, he said, all her commit sins. So, by this kind of structure, even though he does not give us a clear definition of sin, he is showing us what he means by sin. Namely, even though we know who God is, we do not treat him as God. That is the basic of sin. Okay? Therefore, through the, even though it is not given in a form of definition, but from the immediate context, we will know what sin is. Is that clear? So the second way of finding the meaning of the words is through this kind of analysis. The immediate context does give us indication what he mean by sin. Okay. Is that clear now? For example, a moment ago, well, I said something, but for example, if I didn't have to tell you what's dirty or anything, I just say, well, I like to wash my hand. And I want to wash my hand. Through that, you know, well, this guy does not like his hand get dirty or something. You know from the action I did. In the same way, in this section, because 3:9 clearly say all have sinned. Even though Paul does not give us explicitly the definition of sin, but from what he said, we know what he means by sin. So sin is our rebellious attitude against God. Now that's what he means by that. And really, that is a very basic of sin. Sin is not so much we breaking the law of God. Okay? The breaking the law of God really is a manifestation. Is a manifestation or the result of our rebellious attitude toward God. So at the basic of sin, what the root of sin is our rebellious attitude against God. Or, well, he is God, but I ignore him, I don't care. That is the root of sin. So when you begin to analyze this kind of structure, when we analyze this structure, we are not analyzing for fun. There are this kind of significance in there. That kind of thing, okay? You begin to see it. Now, sometimes the writer make a clear contrast. Make some kind of clear contrast. For example, in the writing of Paul, flesh and the spirit are contrasted. Namely, the opposite of spirit is flesh, while the opposite of flesh is spirit. Contrasted. So if by some way we can find what is spirit, then we know what is flesh, because flesh is opposite of spirit. Okay? So it's important to find this kind of contrast all as well. Also, I will show you something here. I forgot to show you a moment ago. What does it mean? Now, if you know Greek, don't speak. Now, you don't know what that means, right?
No.
You don't know what is the meaning of that words, but, well, I'm a very wonderful professor, wonderful teacher. So, you will learn this meaning in about 1 minute. What is the meaning of that word?
Bright.
Hey, see, you are a bright student. Either you are a bright student or I'm a good teacher. Right? So over here, how do you know it's feel mean eat? How do you know? Right. Through the context. So when you pay attention to the context, okay, you really find out the meaning. So the context is important. Of course, over here, same thing. What does it mean?
Eating.
Right? Well, you are a wonderful student. You not only learn Greek so well, but you are going to learn Hebrew very well as well. What is that word? You don't know, right? That's Hebrew. You don't know that is meaning, right? But you are going to find it out in 1 minute. Because you are a clever student. Right? Now how do you know? Context. So you can see how crucial context is. Context will shed light, not 亮光, but shed light to the meaning of the words, right? So now, these are the steps by which we can find the meaning of the words. Okay, author, definition, immediate context, then the contrast, I said. There is another way, through parallelism. If you can find some kind of parallelism, you will find the meaning. And I said yesterday, when we're talking about the parallelism, we talk about poetry. We talk about this kind of synonymous parallelism or antithetical parallelism, right? If you find that kind of parallelism, you find it. Okay, let's get one example from the New Testament. Someone read Mark chapter 9, verse 43 to 47. Mark chapter 9. All right? Okay, how kind of parallel statement you get? It is parallel, yes, and also what? Parallel and also what?
Contrast,
right. There's some contrast and a parallel, right? You have this and this contrasted, this and this contrasted, this and this contrasted, and they are parallel. Parallel and contrast, right? Constructed. A contrast. Okay, so here is, we can call it a parallel contrast or contrast parallelism. Now. Okay. Okay, I show you everything anyway. Here. It is better to enter life than to go to hell. It is better to enter life than to go to hell. It is better to enter the kingdom of God than to go to hell. Now, these are all parallel. Therefore, now, one side of the, one factor of the parallelism stay constant. Do not change. Right? And the other side of contrast change a little bit. Therefore, what is the relationship between eternal life and kingdom of God? What is the relationship between eternal life and kingdom of God? Parallelism, but what? Right, they are synonymous. Therefore, life and kingdom of God are synonymous. Right? So, by this kind of parallelism, you can find, in this context, life and kingdom of God the same thing. Okay. So this will give at least one component of the meaning of life, or one component of the meaning of kingdom of God. Anyway, is that clear? Now, are you ready? Sometimes, of course, this come out from one particular passage. But we also can find this out from parallel passages. Now, particularly, we have many parallel passages, particularly among Matthew, Mark, Luke. These three gospels are called synoptic gospels. By synoptic gospel, we mean of some kind of, in Chinese called 共观, namely, is see Jesus Christ from the same angle. Synoptic gospel. And in synoptic gospel, we have many parallelisms. Many parallel passages, not parallelism, parallel passages. The same event is reported by Matthew, by Mark, by Luke. Okay, that's where we find. For example, we have many parallel passages in Ephesians and the Colossians. 以弗所书跟哥林西书里面有很多, they talk about similar matter. So there are many parallels, parallel passages there. So when you find some kind of parallel passages, you will find something. Now, let me ask this question. When Jesus first came out to proclaim the gospel, preach the gospel, Did Jesus proclaim one message or two different messages? When Jesus came out to proclaim?
Only one.
Only one, right? It cannot be two different kinds. For example, I came here, came to the paradise, here on the earth, not paradise on heaven. I come to paradise to have a workshop here. Now, what is the topic? Do I offer workshop, discipleship seminar on one topic or two topics?
One.
Impossible to have two topics, right? Unless I'm a kind of schizophrenic or something. But anyway, now here is important thing for us to see. Matthew 4:17. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now that is the opening, the message by which Jesus opened his public ministry, right? Mark 1:14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus, of course, preaching, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, this is the opening message. Well, the message by which Jesus opened his ministry. Right? Now, did Jesus open his ministry with one message or two messages? Only one. Right? Therefore, what Mark talked about, the thing Mark talked about here, and what Matthew talked about in the passage we just read a moment ago, they refer to the same thing, right? The power passages, they refer to the same thing. Therefore, what is the relationship between kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God?
Same.
Right? They're identical. So kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are identical. Okay. Now this is only one example. If you in a few minutes I'm going to show you how to use the concordance. Now when you begin to use the concordance, you can compile about 7 or 8 or 10 of this kind of parallel. Everywhere Matthew say kingdom of heaven, everywhere Mark and Luke say kingdom of God. So kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are identical. Of course, the dispensationalism, we said they are different things. That's another reason why I said dispensationalism is not accurate. Okay. Now, these are very clear. Matthew, okay, let me explain why Matthew always used kingdom of heaven. Because Matthew was writing to the Jew. And the Jew, in order to respect God, they did not like to call him God. Okay. Probably you know, some of you who work in the company, probably you know. Usually, in the company, when they refer to the manager, or the head, or president, usually, they don't like to call him president or something. Usually, the old man. The old man. Usually, that's the way they talk. The old man means the president. Right? Or even in Chinese, many times we talk about 老爷. But referring to your husband or the head of the house. 老爷, rather than call him 父亲 or something. Try to use some kind of circumlocution. Okay, the Jew did not like to try to show respect or something. They said it